So it's really good to be here with you today. My son Riker and I are here, and for me it's the first time that I've been in a church, and I think in a year and a half. So this is all crazy exciting for me. Just being, you know, able to hear a children's feature, I was like, wow, this is just so intense and real. And then being able to actually, you know, sing with other people was very meaningful, and I feel very blessed. I'm almost disappointed that I don't get to hear a sermon. You know, I have to speak one instead. But it is good to be here with you, and especially knowing that that Pastor Dave is away on his sabbatical. That's very exciting, and I'm very happy for him, and I hope he comes back really refreshed and appreciated, right, by you, his congregation. So, speaking of, you know, Dave and going to school with him, I went to Briarcrest Bible College in the late 90s, and while I was there, in fact, I remember taking a class with Jess. It was a really good class called Spiritual Formation. And the teacher's name was Carl Hinderegger. And Carl, he had this way of just being able to say certain things that would just stick with you. Really helped me in my relationship with Christ. But I remember one time he asked this question in a class that has continually haunted me. I mean, I just can't shake it. It seems to just come up every so often in my mind, and I always wrestle with it. And he never answered it, and he just kind of left it out there. And I've had long conversations with friends and family, and when I was a youth pastor, with my students, and it always brings up a lot of interesting thoughts. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask you, wherever you are, just to think about it, or if you have someone next to you, you can, you know, actually talk to them about it. But here's the question for you to consider. Is it okay to be entertained by sin? All right, I'll say that one more time. Is it okay to be entertained by sin? Just think about that for a moment or two. I don't know about you, but I don't find this to be a very easy question. It seems to bring up actually more questions, like, what does entertained mean, right? Am I just enjoying something? Is that different from being entertained? What does it actually mean? And what does, you know, okay mean? Is it okay to be entertained by sin? Does that mean that you're in favor of it? Does it just mean that it's acceptable? Right, there's all these questions that come out of it. But the thing about this question is, if it is okay to be entertained by sin, what does that look like? And if it's not, what does that mean for me and for my life? During the pandemic, I, like probably a lot of us, have gotten bored sometimes, right? No offense to my family. But sometimes it gets a little boring, and so I've just noticed that I've been drawn more to, you know, movies and TV, shows, YouTube, video games, music, right? And reading, just because I'm trying to keep myself busy. I'm trying to entertain myself. And so Carl's question, right, has come up for me more and more. And, you know, how does this increased watching and listening and reading, how does it affect me? And have you ever thought, how is it affecting you, right? In your heart, right? In our minds, in our soul. The Bible actually doesn't have a lot to say specifically on what we are to entertain ourselves with as Christ followers. But it does have a lot to share just about how we are to think and how we are to act. And so before we delve into this more, let's just pray. Father God, I thank you just for the huge blessing of being here this morning. And I thank you for your word. And I thank you for all the good things and blessings you give us, including the entertainment that we can enjoy. So, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to each of us individually, wherever we are, that you would give us discernment and help us to have open hearts. Let us not be desensitized or plagued with guilt, but instead let us be able to just quietly and reflectively think about the things that we think about and let into our minds and hearts. And would you just guide us? Would you just speak to us? We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was a late teenager, back in Gimli where I grew up, a friend and I decided that we'd do this good thing and we'd take three younger boys that we knew out to see a movie. It was a very touching and thought-provoking historical drama. It was entitled Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. It's kind of a heartwarming tale of four young turtles who accidentally touch some nuclear goo in the sewers, and it kind of transforms them with the help of a lot of pizza and a talking rat into crime-fighting machines. Anyway, at the end of the movie, the boys were surprisingly hyped up by this movie. And so when we started to leave, I guess all that action had impacted them, and they ran outside ahead of us, and then when we got out there, they started doing like really weird flips and all these kind of crazy maneuvers, and they shouted things like cowabunga as loudly as they could. And then they started attacking the bad guys, who happened to be my friend and I, unfortunately. Right? These delightful young boys had suddenly become a little bit terrifying. And I remember commenting to my friend afterwards just about how naive we were, because taking these young boys to an action movie and thinking that they would just leave as quietly as they had gone in, that just wasn't going to happen. Seeing the movie had transformed these impressionable boys into kind of these ninja wannabes, which we painfully found out afterwards. So here's a thought. We all know that kids are impressionable, right? But how impressionable do you think that you are? Right? It might seem obvious, but children aren't the only ones who are impacted by what they see and hear. As human beings, we are all influenced by absolutely everything that we come into contact with. Literally everything shapes us and changes us, right? The environment, what we experience, what we see, what we smell, and what we hear. So I'm into psychology as a counselor, of course, and psychologists note that what we take in can definitely affect us consciously. In other words, we're actually aware of it. Sometimes while watching a movie or listening to music, I can feel myself change a little bit. I can become sadder, right, or angrier, right, or like the music today, kind of touched or convicted or relaxed, etc. I can feel the impact that it has on me, and I'm aware of it. I once had a friend who told me about reading a book called Shake Hands with the Devil, which was all about the Rwandan genocide. And he said that after reading that book, he was literally depressed for 3 months, right? Psychologists would call this that conscious awareness of impact. But there is a much more common type of impact, and that's the unconscious kind, the kind that we're not even really aware of. As an example, this neat experiment, these Dutch psychologists got some students together, because they always like to experiment on students, it seems. And they got them to sit in a cubicle and fill out a questionnaire. But hidden in the room was a bucket of water with just a splash of citrus-scented cleaning fluid, the kind you'd use in your house, which gave off a faint odor. And after completing the questionnaire, the young men and women had a snack, and they were given a really crumbly biscuit provided by the laboratory staff members. Then the researchers secretly filmed the snack time, and they found that these students, the ones who had smelled this unique thing in the background, cleared away crumbs 3 times more often than a comparison group who didn't have that smell in their cubicle. If you're a parent here, you're already thinking ahead, how can I use this information? But the most amazing thing is that when they questioned these students afterwards, the ones who had done 3 times more cleaning, they found that they had not even been aware of the smell, and they were not aware of how it had changed their actions. So why am I talking about all these conscious and unconscious impacts on us? It's because of how they can affect us spiritually. Because over the years, when I examined my own walk with Christ, I've noticed a few things that really tend to kind of hurt my sense of closeness and communion with God, including when I choose to entertain myself with more unsavory things. So, just a list of four things that tend to hurt my closeness with God, right? Just to keep it in context, and then we'll focus on the last one. The first one for me is just unconfessed or unrepented sin. It's hard to get close to God when sin is literally getting in the way. But sometimes it's a little different. Sometimes it's more like number two. It's a lack of surrendering or depending on God. Sometimes I just find myself kind of running ahead of him and trying to live my life my own way or on my own strength. The third one is maybe a lack of service or ministry. Right in Romans 12:11, Paul says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." And sometimes when I just, you know, I'm not really serving God very much, and I'm not really using the gifts and abilities he's given me, I'm not kind of doing the mission, right, of a Christian, then I feel that disconnection with God. And then lastly, the one that we're talking about today is when I sometimes, you know, let myself consume what I would call too much spiritual junk food, right? The unsavory influences, right, in what I watch, listen to, play, or read. So just thinking about that fourth one today, I want to suggest a rule, right? Everything that your senses take in has some kind of effect on you. Now, a lot of these are very tiny and small, but some of them are pretty large. But whatever they are, in some way, they change our thinking, which changes our feelings, which changes our actions. Now, the desire to be entertained, by the way, is not a bad thing. It's very human. And I like looking at, you know, cute cat videos as much as anybody else, for sure. And sometimes, right, I just get bored, or sometimes, you know, I'm a little anxious or stressed, and sometimes even I could be in emotional pain. And there's something about entertainment and consuming through our senses that makes it a very natural way to cope with these kinds of feelings. The interesting thing about our diet of entertainment, though, is that we have control over it most of the time. We have control over what we consume. We have a choice. So I'd like to share two biblical principles to help us in making good entertainment choices. And I'm not going to give you a whole bunch of rules, because I don't think that really works very well. So I'm going to suggest principles, and then it's kind of up to you, right, along with the Holy Spirit, to figure out what is going to be right for you. So the first one is kind of obvious. Learn to cut out and avoid those influences which we know are harmful to our souls. You've probably heard this old term before. It was really popular back in the 90s. Garbage in and garbage out, right? The more garbage that you take into yourself, the more garbage that just naturally comes out. And so one spiritual strategy is just to cut down on the garbage that we ingest, right? We'll never be able to cut it all out, but we can take some action to cut down on some of it. King Solomon, a very wise man, said this in Proverbs 4:23. He said, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it." Patrick Buchanan has observed this. He says, "The food that enters the mind must be watched just as closely as the food that enters the body." In Psalm 101, verse 3, King David, he kind of gives us an example of putting down a boundary about what comes into him. He says, "I will set before my eyes no vile thing." right? For David, that was a personal rule that he made up to try to keep himself connected with his God. In Psalm 119, a different author says this. He says this prayer. He says, "Turn my eyes from looking at what is worthless." And I really like that, because sometimes things aren't totally evil, but they just don't have a lot of value, right? And sometimes they're worthless. And so the psalmist just asks God for help. Help me, right? Help me turn my eyes from looking at what is worthless. There's definitely no shortage of evil in this world, right? There's temptation, crudity, violence, sensuality, etc. And all this is reflected not only in our hearts, right, but in our culture. You just can't avoid it or escape it. You can try. You can become a hermit and go off into the woods by yourself, but you'll still carry it with you in your own heart. And so I'm also not saying that, you know, I'm not suggesting that we avoid everything that has even a whiff. Do they still use that word, whiff? A whiff of badness to it. Because that's both unreasonable and unhelpful, right? We are called to engage in this world. But choosing to guard our hearts and minds by courageously saying sometimes no to entertainment that is, you know, maybe permissible but not beneficial, right, is an essential spiritual habit. It's hard to say yes to God unless you can say no to the more toxic parts of our culture. Right, so the second piece of guidance on how to manage entertainment is not to focus on the bad things at all, but to instead to dwell and focus on what is good. Remember this simple truth. Maybe you've heard it before. You are what you eat. You are what you eat. If you eat healthy with a well-rounded diet, the chances are that you will be and feel healthy. But if you fill your body with junk food, right, like I sometimes do, like potato chips, cupcakes, candy, right, and that's all you eat, your body will not get the appropriate nutrients that it needs, and it'll get a lot of things that it really doesn't need. Sickness and weakness will eventually then come your way. Now, what is true in the physical realm is also true in the spiritual realm. And so here it is. You are what you think, right? You are what you think. Did you know that the average person has 10,000 thoughts a day? That's a lot of thoughts. You probably had like 2,000 thoughts just before you got here this morning, right? If you fill up your mind, right, with spiritual junk food, right, like questionable entertainment, popular reading, bad movies, unhelpful video games, your spirit will be strengthened in the inner, will not be strengthened in the inner part of you. Right? You'll just be naturally a little more anxious, less at peace, less fruitful, and you're just going to miss out on some of that closeness with God. But if instead, with His help, you can fill up your mind with thoughts that are good, godly thoughts, healthy doses of truth, the chances are that you will know the peace and the presence of God in your life. And so I kind of have a theme verse to go along with that, and that's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul is right, he's in prison, he's right at the very end of his letter that he's written to the Philippians, which is all about joy, and not being anxious and worried. And then he gives this last powerful command and advice. He says this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Some translations say, dwell on such things. And I don't know why, but this has always been one of my favorite verses. It's kind of like Paul's way of saying, you know, I've covered all these really good things so far, and I've given you lots of good advice. And if you have even just a basic desire to, you know, do praiseworthy and virtuous things, then think about them, dwell on them, and you will see results. And how come? Simply, it's just because good thoughts lead to good actions, and bad thoughts can lead to bad actions, right? Or as Frank Outlaw once wrote, he says, "Watch your thoughts, they become your words. And watch your words because they become your actions. Watch your actions because they become your habits. And watch your habits because they become your character. And watch your character, for it becomes your destiny." The poet Ralph Waldo Emerson said this. He said, "Beware of what you set your mind on, because that's what you will surely become." Paul tells us to set our minds on things that are good, so that we will become more like Christ. So very quickly, let's just walk through some of those good things mentioned in Philippians 4:8. Paul says, whatever is true, right? True. This is everything that God is, everything that is not false or deceptive. This is reality, what is true. And he says, whatever is noble, and this comes actually from the word meaning worship. It describes those who are to be esteemed or respected. It speaks of everything that is actually right in our humanity. It does away with silliness and disrespect. Whatever is right, this is a legal term, describing what is right under the law. It speaks of fairness and justice when all is as it should be. It describes righteous words and righteous deeds. It does away with all partiality and prejudice and favoritism. Whatever is pure, which is kind of comes from that root word, whatever is holy. It describes one that is free from being defiled. It speaks of the clean and the wholesome and the chaste. It's the exact opposite of dirty or defiled or corrupted. It is what Jesus did for us on the cross. The next word, whatever is lovely, and this word is only used one time in the whole Bible, and it's used here, and it basically means the things that aim towards love. It describes that which is pleasant and enjoyable. It speaks of comfort and ease and love and peace and happiness. Lovely things bring a smile to our faces. Whatever is admirable. This word tells of things that are just good for us to hear, right? It describes the good report that comes home. It tells of the hearing of pleasant things. It is the satisfying story, like the story of Esther that we heard today. Whatever is excellent, right? This describes things of moral goodness. It speaks of virtue and nobility. It describes those things that characterize the very best in men and women, right? Chivalry, self-sacrifice, heroism. Excellent. And then lastly, things that are worthy of praise. This describes anything that's just worthy to be recognized. It describes those things for which we want to kind of stand up and applaud. It can speak of those high human accomplishments that we can sometimes do. And it definitely speaks of all of the attributes of our loving Heavenly Father. And then Paul ends the verse by saying this. He says, think about these good things and dwell on them. Now, I have to admit that I sometimes struggle, like many of us, to eat well. Most often, when I do want to eat well, I try to say things to myself like, okay, no chocolate or no chips or no soft drinks for a good month, or no eating after supper, or no sugar. That one usually doesn't last very long, right? But then I have this tendency to try to identify the bad things and then make some rules to go along with them. And it's sometimes a little bit helpful, especially short term, but long term, I've noticed that my discipline just tends to run out when I focus on avoiding those bad things. And then eventually I'm back to my old poorer diet and I feel kind of defeated. But occasionally, I've taken the advice of dietitians and wise people who say, you know, don't focus on what not to eat, on all the bad stuff so much. Instead, focus on just adding in lots of the good stuff, the nutritious things. And I find that when I make that switch, I am eating so much of the good stuff that I'm just naturally eating less of the bad stuff, and I feel healthier. And I believe it's the same when we choose to focus and think about and what we feed ourselves with, right, when it comes to our spirits and our hearts. When we choose to feed ourselves with things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. When we do that, we feel closer to Christ, who, of course, is our model for all of these things. And then we act differently. So, you know, my gentle challenge to you is to apply this verse in your life. Maybe over the next, you know, day or week or month, right? Whenever you eventually just feel like you need a break, or you get stressed or bored or hurt, or just desire to be entertained, right? Use this verse as you choose what you're going to feed into your mind. As we end off, I'm reminded of a short story. An older Indian Christian was explaining to a missionary one day that the battle inside of him was kind of like a black dog fighting a white dog. "Huh," said the missionary, "that's interesting. So which dog wins?" The man replied, "The one I feed the most." Let's pray. Lord, help us to feed our minds with that which is good. But the truth is, we know that we just can't do it on our own. Even just consuming things that are good and bringing it in, we don't have the self-discipline, even when we white-knuckle it, just to do it on our own. We need your help. We need your Spirit's power to do that. We depend on you. So, Lord, I just ask that you would help every one of us to hear what you're trying to say to us today in this area and to apply it with courage and to know that we aren't alone because you are giving us the help and the power that we need to do it. Thank you for your love and your grace and all the good things that we experience in this world. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.